Hey, we're in Psalm 33. If you've got your Bible, I'm so impressed by these students that spend so much time honing a craft that they can use, a skill set to honor the Lord. It's really pretty incredible and inspiring and worshipful that they are spending time practicing these songs, and that these are the songs that often just cycle on repeat, I'm sure, in their head because they've played it so much, because they've thought about it so much. That's really what the Psalms are for as well, that we would spend enough time in it that it would just become part of what comes out, even when we're not thinking about it. And Psalm 33 is a psalm of joy and celebration. It's a psalm that points us to the source of ultimate joy and to the place where we can find joy. But Psalm 33, I think the setup for it is after Psalm 32. And so commentators don't believe that these two psalms were written together, but they were put together by the people of God in the compiling of the books of the Psalms because they fit together. And so Psalm 32 is about confession and repentance and the blessing of forgiveness. And Psalm 33 is how do you walk that out? What does it look like to live that out? Psalm 32 has the stark reality that there is no sadness like the sadness of hope disappointed. That there's no sadness like the eager hope that this is going to come through to be left wanting. Maybe you've experienced that sadness. Maybe you've experienced that disappointment. And as you experience that disappointment over and over, there's something that happens to us where we begin to protect ourselves. We begin to not be hopeful, and the word that we call that is we begin to be cynical. Maybe you get to a place where you've heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it, that I'm just waiting on something bad to happen. I don't want to be hopeful because I don't want the pain of disappointment. Well, Psalm 33 is not telling us don't be hopeful. It actually holds out the opposite. It says, you have reason for great hope. You have reason to be hopeful. It invites us to put our hope into that which will never disappoint. It invites us and gives us a picture of being hopeful to the point of shouting for joy and singing and dancing. It gives us a picture of what it looks like to put your hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. So that's where we're going. Let me pray for us. We'll read Psalm 33, and then we'll jump into unpacking this together. Lord, would you help us this morning? Lord, as it's so easy, and I just confess in my own heart, it's easy to become cynical because the pain of disappointment and the pain of being let down and the sadness, Lord, seems better than to hope and be disappointed. Lord, I pray that as we look at Psalm 33 this morning, Lord, you might inspire hope in us, that you might elicit joy and celebration as we look at who you are and the things which you do. Lord, would you help us this morning that our lives might be conformed to a picture of those who hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. We ask it in your son's name. Amen. Well, let's read Psalm 33, and then we'll unpack this together. Psalm 33 begins this way. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart are to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help in our shield. For our God is glad in him. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Well, what I'd like to do as we walk through this is give you four areas, four descriptions for how do you hope in the Lord. I think maybe just to kind of gather this, that if you just think of a painting, that there's a portrait, and in that portrait, it's the focal point. But in a portrait, there's also the background. And it would be silly of us to focus in on the background rather than on the focus, the portrait. Psalm 33, I believe, paints a picture for us of a person, of a people group, of a nation, of a church that has the hope in the Lord, that whose focus is the Lord and obeying the Lord and doing what the Lord says. And so the first description that we see in verses 1-3 is that of worship. So how do you hope in the Lord? The first way that you do that, in order that you might become a portrait, a picture of one who hopes in the Lord, is you worship. I think it's interesting that if you look at human history, that all throughout human history, mankind has always worshiped something. We were created to worship. Mankind was created to worship something. And so you look through human history and people worshiped creation. People worship themselves. People worship their jobs, or they worship their country. They worship sports. They give their life in devotion. And so what is worship? It's that. It's a giving of yourself to something. Worship is the giving of yourself. And so let's look at verse 1-3 that the psalmist tells us here. If we want to hope in the Lord, then we should worship the Lord. How do we do that? We shout for joy. Verses 1-3 are all very expressive things. That our worship doesn't make sense to the world when we go, God's really great. They go, oh yeah. That the psalmist is moved with emotion to shout for joy. What is it that causes you to shout? Fear causes us to shout oftentimes. But what is it that causes you to shout for joy? Are you more moved by a sporting event than you are by the steadfast love of God? Man, that's a challenge. That challenges us. But this shouting for joy is not just based in the circumstances of life. It's not just shouting for joy because things are great. We sang some songs about this, but it's a shouting for joy, and the shouting is placed in the Lord. I think that's really important. The shouting, the joy is placed in that which does not change. Catch this. God doesn't change. He stays the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, he does not change. There is no shifting or shadow in him. He is the same. And therefore, we're told that we can worship him with joy because he will always be the same. His character is the same, and that's what the psalmist is going to move into later, is the character of God. But it begins with worship. He says here that praise befits the upright, that the proper thing for followers of Jesus, the proper thing for believers in the God Almighty who created heaven and earth, the proper thing for us to do is worship. The most important thing for you to do is worship. And yet, it's a challenge for us. Does God stir our emotions and our affections? I think that maybe it's helpful in this, that I think sometimes the reason he doesn't stir our emotions and our affections is that we don't know him well. That he's more of a distant relative or a stranger than he is one to be praised. But the psalmist tells us that praise befits the upright. He then commands us, listen to the action words here. He says, shout for joy. Give thanks to the Lord. Make a melody. Sing. Play. That these are all action words that our worship should show up in our actions. If you can't sing, shout. If you can't play, listen. But it ought to show up in our action. For us to hope in the Lord, we have to see the Lord as worthy of our worship. And when we do that, it will show up in our actions. It's just that simple. But then I love what the psalmist does is he starts there. And what most of us would probably do is we would end with verses 1-3. But the psalmist actually starts there because now he's going to go through and he's going to tell us all of the reasons that we should worship, all of the reasons that he is worthy of us singing and shouting, for us playing and making a noise, for us giving thanks. That's all the reasons for why the Lord is worthy. So the next one, verse 4-9, is that if you want to hope in the Lord, how do you hope in the Lord? You trust his word. You trust his word. Look at verse 4-9. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. The psalmist comes out very just forthright and says, the word of the Lord is upright, that it stands. That is without spot or blemish. That it does not sneak around in back alleys and do deals on the side, that God's word stands firm. That it's upright and it's done in faithfulness. He loves the righteous and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. That his word is spoken, and you can look in all of the world, and the world is full of his spoken word of faithfulness. Now just think about this for just a minute. He's about to move into this reality that God spoke everything into existence and it is sustained by him. So everywhere you look, you can't escape the faithfulness and the steadfast love of the Lord. Just think about this. Anywhere you go, you are surrounded by a testimony of the steadfast love of the Lord. You're like, I don't feel it. Look around. It's right there. That you can't escape the reality that God has spoken in such a way that you are always surrounded by the reality that God has spoken and his steadfast love endures. It's actually what Romans 1 talks about, that why no one is without excuse, because God has surrounded them with the testimony of his love. But why do people not respond to that? Because they don't trust it. They don't trust in his word. They see it, but they don't trust it. Look at what he then moves us to. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. See, they don't trust that the Lord spoke the heavens into existence. They've run to something else that they trust in. Some other way in which the heavens came into being. That by the breath of his mouth, their host, this is the stars. That the billions and billions of stars which we see in the galaxy, he just breathed out. That he's worthy of our worship. That he's worthy of our hope because the Lord has surrounded us with a testimony of his steadfast love. And his word has spoken it into existence. Verse 7, he gathers the waters of the deep. That he puts the deep into storehouses, that he gathers up and he has sovereign control over all things. Verse 8 and 9, he finishes, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That when confronted with the incredible miracle of creation, we ought to stand in awe, and that awe ought to cause a little tremble. That if he could create all of this, if he could just speak this into existence, he is different from me. He is set apart from me. That his word spoke this into existence, then he could give a word to accomplish anything. I think we've lost the grandeur of who God is. I think sometimes we've tried to make God so much like ourselves. We've tried to make God so personal to us that we've lost the grandeur of who he is, that he spoke and the world existed, that at his word, anything can happen. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants stand in awe, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. That when God says it, it's going to happen. You can base your life on this, that God has never made a promise that he does not keep. That God has never lied. He has never spoken anything that will not come to being. And yet, we're surrounded by the reality of what he spoke into existence. That creation is sustained because he spoke it into existence. That the grass grows because he spoke it into existence. That the air molecules hold together because he spoke it into existence. That you can breathe things into your lungs and your body functions because he spoke it into existence. And then we go, I don't want to trust him. Can I just be honest with you? And I'm speaking to myself. I'm not speaking at you. That's foolish of us. To be surrounded by the steadfast love of God everywhere we look, everywhere we go, and then go, yeah, I don't know if God's going to come through on this. It's foolish of us. If we're going to hope in the Lord, we have to trust his word. The third thing that we see here is that if we're going to hope in the Lord, then we have to submit to his sovereignty. You see, the psalmist here separates these two things, that God created everything, and so he is majestic and powerful. And then he invites us into submitting to that. There's a contrast in these verses from verse 10 to 17. I'd invite you to look at them as we read this, that there's a contrast between who the Lord is and man's power and man's authority and the Lord's power and the Lord's authority. Just look for this as we read it. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. The Lord, or he, frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord, however, stands forever. The plans of his heart are to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned their hearts of them all, and he observes all their deeds. In contrast, the king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Do you see the contrast? Do you see what the psalmist is doing there, that he invites us to put our hope in the one who has all power and who has all authority and submit to him? Listen, that's a word that our culture doesn't like, that we would submit to the Lord. It doesn't like it because we like to be the boss. We like to be in control. We like to be the one who has power because we think that we know best and we can make the best decision. But the psalmist here tells us something else. He invites us to put our hope in the Lord because, if you look at verse 12 very quickly, this is the key verse in the whole of the psalm. It's the middle of the psalm, and it uses a word which should resonate with you as we've walked through the psalms, that blessed is an important word throughout the psalms. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he will prosper. The wicked, they're not like that. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. That the blessed one, the blessed person, the blessed nation is the one that submits to the sovereignty of God. That verse 12 actually tells us that your life is best lived. Your life is most fulfilling. Your life is most joyful. Your life is most satisfying when you're in line with the power and the word and the instruction of the Lord. Catch this. This is profound. That if I will just live my life according to what God says, I will be blessed. That's the promise of Psalm 33. That if you'll just focus on what does God say, that's what I want to do. I don't care about all the other stuff. What does God say? And I'm going to live my life according to that. Your life will be blessed. Look at the contrast. Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. Have you ever been striving and striving and striving and felt like you just weren't getting anywhere? That the wheels just kept spinning? That you were stuck? Have you ever considered that maybe that was a blessing from the Lord? Catch this. This is crazy. We see it right here in the Word of God, that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing and he frustrates the plans of the people. We saw this in the Tower of Babel. This is what the psalmist is referring to. That the people got a great idea and they were like, we're going to build a tower up to God. And God sitting up on his throne where he sits enthroned, as the psalmist says, that he sits and looks down upon them and he goes, huh, that's funny. Let me confuse them. Let me confound them. Let me bring their counsel to nothing. Let me frustrate their plans. We go, why would God frustrate his people? Because in the futility of their own striving, in the futility of their own strength, that we might reach an end of ourselves and go, I can't do it. And he goes, that I can work with. You see, that's the reality of our own striving against sin. That as we wage war against the sin which we fall into, the sin which dwells in our heart, and as we strive to say, I'll never do that again. As we strive to go, I'll be better. As we strive to go, I'm never going to think that again. I'm never going to look at that again. I'm never going to say that again. I'm never going to do that again. And then we find ourselves in it again. And we go, I'm going to try harder next time. And again, we're frustrated by it. And the best thing for us is that we would come to an end of ourselves and go, I can't do it. And we would turn to the one who has all power, who has all authority, and who has said he has done it on our behalf. Listen, this is what Psalm 33 points us to. Shout for joy. Hope in him who has accomplished it on your behalf. Run to the one who doesn't change, who has done it for you, who has all authority and power, and who is unchanging. It says he fashions their hearts, that the Lord knows what's going on. You don't have to hide it from him. He knows what's in there. You're not keeping any secrets from him. Bring it to the light and confess it to him. By striving on your own, it's futility. Look at verse 16. Let me just pull out what 16 and 17 say. They say this, that when you're striving in your own strength, you will not be saved, you will not be delivered. It is a false hope and it cannot rescue you. Striving in our own strength is futility. It's foolishness, and it cannot save us. The contrast of that is to run to the one who can, who spoke everything into existence, who has surrounded you with the steadfast faithfulness, who has given you an environment and a world which screams and speaks of his faithfulness and his power. The last thing we see in this from verse 18 to 22 is that in order for us, how do we hope in the Lord? In order for us to put our hope in the Lord, we have to rest in his steadfast love. We have to rest in his steadfast love. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. That they place their hope in his steadfast love. Their hope is not placed in their own strength. Their hope is not placed in their government. Their hope is not placed in their own ingenuity. Their hope is not placed in their bank account. Their hope is placed in the steadfast love of the Lord. That the one who spoke all things into existence knows my name and he loves me. And I'm going to rest in that. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That we put our hope in the love of God which was demonstrated to us on the cross. That there is a time and a space which we can go back to and observe and see that the love of God was made manifest to us, that it will not change and it does not change because Jesus died on a cross out of the love for sinners. So, may he deliver their soul from death. May he keep them from famine. There's a shift that happens in verse 20, 21, and 22. It moves from instruction to then there's a corporate aspect where it moves from those people to our and we. I love how he moves to this because it's the culmination of the worship. It's the instruction of his own heart that how do we rest in the Lord? He says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. That when we put our hope in the Lord, there's great confidence that you can have. He surrounded you with creation that speaks of his steadfast love. He has surrounded us with a demonstration and a picture of his power, that we would submit to him and find rest there. That we would run to him as our refuge and our shield. And that in doing that, I just love this. You see a little kid that shows up in an environment that maybe makes them a little nervous. But then they can run to mom and dad. They can be picked up in the arms of the one that they trust, in the one that they've put their hope in. Mom and dad can protect me. Mom and dad know what's best for me. Mom and dad love me. Mom and dad can fix it. And it gives them confidence. It gives them confidence to express, to cry out, to sing, to smile. Listen, Psalm 33 gives us that. It says, hey, don't trust in yourself to try to fix it. Run to the Lord. Let me just give you these four descriptions based off of what we just looked at. Run to the Lord because he's worthy. Run to the Lord because he's trustworthy. Run to the Lord because he's powerful. Run to the Lord because he's faithful. Let's put our hope in the Lord, and we will be blessed. Would you pray with me? God, thanks so much for your word that instructs us, that reminds us of this truth, that there is futility in our own striving, and that actually you, in your grace, you frustrate our own striving in order that we might reach an end and repent and come back to you. Lord, but that you've given us so much, that you've surrounded us with your creation, which sings and speaks of your steadfast love. That you've shown us a demonstration of your power and your authority and your sovereignty, that you look out over all things and you know the hearts and intentions of man. And yet you still invite us in because of your steadfast love, that you have made a way through Jesus Christ for us to be brought in. Lord, we thank you for the joy that we can have in putting our hope in you and experiencing the blessing of walking with you and having you as our God. Would you help us be a people that live that out, that actually express that in ways that others could see the goodness of our God and the hope that we have in you? Lord, transform our heart. Give us a joy. Lord, transform us, give us assurance. Lord, transform us and give us confidence to hope in you. We ask it in Jesus' name.